Our reading this morning is from the third chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Well, no one can accuse us of hanging around in Highfields. 2 days ago we were at the birth of Jesus, and now 2 days later Jesus is all grown up and being baptized. A lot can happen in 2 days. But you know, this period can be a bit of a flat one for some. We've had all the excitement of Christmas, all the excitement of Christmas Day, even Boxing Day. You can still get a good film on the TV and see the family. But it can get a bit flat at this point. Christmas is done, the build-up, weeks and weeks, and now it's done. And you see, if your Christmas is the presents, and the turkey and the day, if those are the things we're celebrating at Christmas, then this period will be a bit flat. But for us who join together as the people of God, we are celebrating something different. We're enjoying those things. They're helping us celebrate, though. They're helping us celebrate the birth of the King. And in our series we've been looking at, the birth of the King, the promised King, we are now moving on. Because our enjoyment, our wonder is that the story of the King doesn't finish at the manger. The story of the King moves on. And we're going to be looking at the preparation of the King from Matthew chapter 3. So let's pray before we come to the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the King. We thank you for King Jesus, and we thank you that we've been able to celebrate that these last few weeks. But we thank you that the story doesn't end there. We pray your Holy Spirit's presence with us as we come and look at this text this morning. We pray your leading and your speaking to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. But Matthew 3 is a period of change. A big period of moving from one point to another in the scriptures. Don't know about big changes in our lives. Boys and girls moving class in September. That's a pretty big one. Perhaps moving schools from infants to juniors. Or even worse, that big move from juniors to comp. Nothing will ever be the same again. You know, you have to move around with different teachers and things like that. It's a huge move. Perhaps there's a big change in your life coming. You're waiting for a baby. Trust me, that's a big change in your life. Go on holidays now. Or, you know, stay up late together. Do something like that now. It's not going to happen for a while. So, it's a big change in your life. Perhaps you're at a different point in life. A new job coming. Retirement coming. That'll be a big change. You can go to Ted's seminar in engagement and find out about that. This was a big moment, a big change where nothing would ever be the same again. The preparation of the King, the preparation of King Jesus from Matthew chapter 3. And the first thing we want to look at is preparing for the King. In verses 1 to 12, we're preparing for the King. Now John, one of the lesser people in the characters in the Christmas story, but sometimes the forgotten one, but still important. Do you know, everything about John's life was startling. Everything about John up there was different. John's parents were different. We hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We can turn over to Luke and read the story there. They were older. Elizabeth hadn't been able to have children. They were past childbearing age even. But a promise was given to those, to that couple, that they too would have a child. We hear that fantastic story about Zechariah, who doesn't believe straight away. And his mouth is sealed until that time where he can say, call the baby John. We talked about prophecy of Jesus, but there was prophecy of John. Our passage tells us that Isaiah talked about a voice calling in the wilderness. John was prophesied, just like Jesus. John's life was pretty startling, just in the passage we read there. He wore animal furs and a belt. We're always joking about the snazziest dresser on staff. It wouldn't have been John the Baptist. His belt, his cloak, eating locusts dipped in honey. Don't know what you had for your Christmas lunch, but I'm pretty sure none of it was locusts and honey. John's life was startling, the way he lived. But for John, the most startling thing was his message. John's message was like nothing people had ever heard before. And it was preparing for King Jesus to come. Let's have a look at John's message. John said three things in his message. John told the people to repent. Repent means completely turn around. Completely change your life. Completely change your thinking. Turn from one way to another. Completely change everything you've stood for. Manchester City becoming Manchester United. I guess that would seem an absurd change. But to repent, completely change everything you've ever stood for and follow Jesus. John told the people to repent. You see, the people at John's time were relying on other things. Verse 9 there. Some of them were relying on who they were, who they belonged to. Verse 9 says, you can't claim Abraham as a father and carry on acting the way you are. You need to repent. He said, it's not because you belong to this family. It's not because mum or dad love Jesus. It's not because you've come to church all your life. John told the people to repent, to completely change their lives and their thinking in every way, to completely turn from one thing to another. But also in preparing for the king, verse 1 tells us his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it's come near in the person of Jesus Christ. The promise of the kingdom of heaven, God breaking through, had come clear, had appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And there was one more bit to John's message where we turn a bit further down. Verse 11, John said, and he's great. He's brilliant. You see, people had started to wonder if John himself was the promised king. People had started to wonder if John was the Messiah. And John very quickly said, I'm not. He said, the one who's coming afterwards, the one we're preparing for, I'm not even worthy to do his shoelaces up, or the equivalent. He said, I'm not willing to be called that person because he is brilliant. He is great. And John said, repent. Turn your life around. He said, the kingdom of heaven is come in this person, and he is great. And as we've celebrated Christmas, as we sang this morning, again, we've sang to our great king. We sang to our king over all. And just like John challenged the people there, it's our challenge again this morning. As we move on quickly from Christmas, we remember that our king is great. You see, John's message is our mission. To tell it has been wonderful to fill this building up, as Phil prayed over these last few weeks, with people coming in on Christmas Day and in the carol services to hear about the king. You see, that's our mission. Those of us who believe, boys and girls, mums and dads, those who are retired, those who are older, our mission is the same as John's. We are to tell people that they need to repent. They need to change completely. They need to follow their king. They need to follow Jesus and see the king has come. And not only that, that the king has come and he is great. You know, it's not just a Christmas story. And that's the wonder we started with, that the Bible, the story of the king is forever. And the story of the king is for all. And that actually the king has come and what he will become, John was pointing. We know that. We know that he came as the Saviour King. And that he has grown to die on that cross. You see, we need to show people. We need to testify in our lives that actually God wasn't pleased with us. We were far from God. And a Christian is one who's repented and completely turned around to Jesus Christ. To see that her king has come. And that actually he's great. And he's brilliant. And he's worthy of our praise. John's job, right from Isaiah, was making the path straight, preparing for the king. And the king had come. The passage carries on to tell us about the preparation of the king. If we move on, the king prepared himself. Now in the run-up to Christmas, Hannah and I give ourselves a Christmas present. There it is. We had a new bed. This is what it looked like. Or supposed to look like. Finished. The bed arrived last Monday. Pretty silly time, I must say, for a bed to arrive. We were rather busy. But the bed came in lots of little boxes. And the bed came in 50 different pieces. It's one of these that lifts up. I've never had one of those before. It's the one that you can hide your mess under without anyone seeing. The bed came in 50 different pieces with 12 different types of screws to put it together. So what I did was I took the pieces, I read through the instructions thoroughly, and then I put the pieces that would go together, and I lined them up, I identified each screw, and prepared it all thoroughly. Is what I should have done. Instead, I said, I'm getting pretty good at this handyman stuff, since we've moved in the house. I said, ah, oh, that looks pretty simple. It's a box with a bit on top. So I pulled it all out of the package, had it all around the room, dumped the screws in one pile in the middle, and got going. 10 minutes in, I still wasn't going. I was looking round at the pieces, holding the screws in despair, and crying into them. You see, preparation is important. We haven't slept in that bed yet. It is up. I did eventually find the instructions and did follow them eventually. The bed is up, and when we come back after Christmas, we will very much look forward to sleeping in it. But preparation is important. If I had identified the difference between a 12 and 15 millimeter screw at the start, if I'd identified which was the top of the bed and which was the bottom of the bed, I wouldn't have been in the mess I was in. Preparation is important. And in our passage, the second half of our passage, Jesus comes to be baptized. This is the preparation of the king. You know, John, rightly so, when Jesus came, said, I can't baptize you. In the other account of the story, as Jesus passes, he tells the people, look, this is the one I was talking about. This is the one who is a million times better than me. Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. John had made that big declaration, and then Jesus comes and he says, baptize me. And John rightly says, Lord, no, you should baptize me instead. You should be the one. He's just told the people, I'll baptize with water, but he who is coming will baptize with fire and the Spirit. But Jesus says, no, it is right for you to baptize me. This is the preparation of the king. But why on earth did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did he need to be prepared? Dear God, this was God's plan from the beginning of time. Right from the beginning of humanity, where humanity fell, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were thrown out of the garden, the promise was given that one would come who would crush the serpent. The whole of the Old Testament is preparing us for this moment. Through prophecy and through the line of Christ that we thought about at the start of this series, for this moment where Jesus would break through. But it was an important time of preparation. People have been confused with this passage in the past. Some have said it was at this point where Jesus became God. Some have said Jesus wasn't God until he got baptized, and when the Spirit came down on him, that's when he became God and he was ready for his mission. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that Jesus was God living amongst us from the beginning. So it wasn't when he became God. He was always God. But this was a preparation for the king. This was a confirmation of everything that Jesus had come to do. You see, when Jesus got into the water, the baptism looked like everyone else's until the sky opened and a dove came from the sky and a voice came and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You see, this was the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. Nothing would be the same from here. And it was a confirmation of everything that had gone before, that Jesus was the King, that he was the Son of God, that he was setting up this ministry we know that would eventually lead him to the cross. It was preparation for the King. It was confirming who Jesus was and what he was to do. But it was confirmation for all those who'd looked. They'd heard the prophecy, they'd heard the stories, they'd heard John's preaching. But now they saw Jesus. They heard the voice from heaven, "This is my Son." Of course, many wouldn't believe. And we have the rest of the Gospels to show us that constant battle. But here is confirming who Jesus was. When preparing this, I got to think about the shepherds again. And I got to think about the shepherds who'd heard that wonderful message that the Saviour had been born. That they'd rushed down to Bethlehem. They worshipped the baby Jesus. Then they'd gone and told everyone else about it. And then it had gone quiet for 30 years. You see, there was no Facebook in that day. They couldn't follow Jesus online and see what was happening in his life, where he was growing, what the Saviour was doing. I often wondered what the shepherds thought afterwards, how they thought this was going to play out. I often wondered how the message got to them afterwards. Had they heard about the Christ being crucified? And then they celebrated what they'd learnt first at the birth of Jesus. You see, for 30 years Jesus had lived as a normal boy growing up. We're not told much about it. But at this point, the confirmation comes that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Father is pleased in him, and his mission is set. You see, I say we've jumped forward quite a bit, but actually it's not too far away from where we were a few weeks ago. Last time I was speaking to you, we looked at the two names of Jesus. Boys and girls, do you remember this one? Emmanuel, we talked about that meant God is with us. And we learned Jesus meant God saves. You see, when the voice came down from heaven, when the Father spoke from heaven, he confirmed this again. He said, "This is my Son. This is Emmanuel, God with us." And he said, "In him I am well pleased." You see, he could save us because in him the Father was well pleased. Everything that was going to come was because he was God with us, in whom the Father was well pleased. He could save his people from their sins because in him the Father was well pleased. And whatever followed with miracles and stories and eventually to the cross, that voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is with us and he can save us." You see, the life of Jesus, the earthly life of Jesus, is a constant reminder of those truths that were given on that first Christmas. That he was God. He would show us through miracles, through his understanding, that actually he was God with us. He had the power, the Spirit of God upon him, the understanding of Scripture. People said when he taught, it was like no other. God was with us, and in him the Father was pleased. You see, if you're a Christian today, it's because of that. If you're a Christian, it's because of what Jesus has done for us. It's because God the Father was well pleased. And that is why he could take our place. If you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do. John's message is there. It's the same message today. Repent. Turn your life around. Look to this one whom God was well pleased in. You see, it followed the failings of a nation. God wasn't pleased in his people. They'd failed and let him down. And God wasn't pleased with us. We'd failed. We'd sinned. We'd turned away from God. But he was pleased in Jesus. And when Jesus Christ lived and died, we could be saved because what God had done and what he had done through his life. He is able to save their people from their sins because the Father is pleased with us. If you've been thinking about that this Christmas period, then why not heed the message? Why not repent and see that the King has come and he is great and he is worthy to be worshipped and followed and to give your life to? But for those of us who are Christians, there is a bit more. Let's look at one last verse as we close. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, there's more that if we are Christians, if we have trusted God, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, this is now our position in him. You see, when Jesus Christ came out of the water, the Spirit came down and the Father's voice said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Straight after this, we'll be thinking about it next week, Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted, but he does not sin. He continues to live a perfect life, showing love and God's way. He teaches amazing truths, opens the scriptures like none others. He does amazing miracles. He heals the sick. He makes the blind to see. He even brings the dead back to life. He would tell stories and parables. People would travel for miles to listen to him for hours. Yet after all this, the king would be taken away and he would be put on a cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, we read that he cried out to the Father and he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" The same voice that said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," Jesus cries out and says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And there is silence. There is no reply. Because when Jesus is on the cross, he's dying for my sin. And Christian, he's dying for your sin. And it's put on him. And the Son, who the Father was well pleased in, is dying in our place for our sin. And there is no voice from heaven. And Jesus has died and he's buried and gloriously rises again 3 days later. But my sin was put on him and my sin was dealt with on the cross. So that now when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my sin and he doesn't see my failings. He doesn't see the hurt and rift I've caused with him. He looks on me and he sees Jesus Christ, his Son. He sees his righteousness on me. And the voice that said, "My Son, in whom I well pleased," now looks at me and sees Jesus Christ. And he says of me, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Me who is, like Paul can say, has committed every sin. The chief of all sinners. We know as we look in our lives that we're dirty. We think even by our own standards. We hurt those around us. We let ourselves down, our families down, and God's down. But by his perfect standard, that was nailed on the cross with Jesus Christ. And if we are saved, he looks upon us and he says, "You are my child in whom I am well pleased." Friends, this is our position in Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters of the King. You see, the King was prepared and God looked on him and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Yet he was pleased, Isaiah told us, to put our sin, to strike him, for him to die in our place, so that we could be reunited with him, so that we could be looked upon. And we could be called the children of God. The story of the King continues. And the wonderful thing is that if we are trusting, we are in that story. that we are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And that the Father looks on us and says, my child in whom I am well pleased. And that one day we will go and be with him. The Bible tells us we will rule with him. We will reign with him. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. John's message, repent, turn. The King has come and he is brilliant. The King has died in our place. So that the one who said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, now declares that over us. And we can live with him forever. Let's pray. The hymn says, filthy, vile and helpless, we spotless lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a saviour. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we were vile and covered in sin, because of your perfect son's death on the cross and his resurrection, you now look on us and say, my child in whom I'm well pleased. We are not worthy, but we are so grateful, Father, that we come before you and we call you Abba, Father. I pray, Father, we'd get excited about this. When times are hard, when we struggle, when we look for our identity, we would see that in you. We would see that we are children of God in whom you are well pleased. Amen.